I'd like to introduce myself. My name is Angie Stinchcomb, and my husband is an elder at Calvary Chapel on Marotta. And I'll tell you a little bit about what I would suggest that you do with this piece of paper that you get that has the tulips on there. On the back of it, if you just turn that over, there's nothing there. It's just a blank piece. As I go through the teaching today, I'm going to be covering lots of scriptures. And I'm not going to be asking you to turn there in your Bibles, because it would take a great deal of time. Mostly everything that I'm teaching today is from the Word of God about marriage. And so what I would suggest that you do is take, and as I go through my teaching, as I mention a scripture, and I'll take the time when I go get there, as I mention that scripture, just on the back, just jot down the scriptural reference so that later on you can refer back to that. And most of the scriptures that are on these rocks come from this teaching today. They relate to marriage, I think almost everybody here. And I'll say one other thing too, and that is that the last 30 minutes or so of this workshop, what you're going to do is we're going to do two things. We're going to use that piece of paper to just reflect on some of the things that you heard, and you're going to take that and you're going to put it into a prayer letter form, and you're going to write it out on the inside of that paper. And you're not going to give it to anyone. It's for you. But what I would ask is that you would keep it. The scriptural references will be on the back. But you would keep it. And then once every 3 months or so for the next year, four times during the year, is take that letter back out. You're going to write a letter to Jesus about some of the things that touched your heart today. And then just watch and see how God is going to answer you as you share your heart with Him. And then you'll be able just to really take a look and see how he has come back to you with some of those things that were on your heart. So you don't have to share it. So when you're going through that part, you're going to have about 10 minutes or so, 10 or 15 minutes to sit down and to write to Jesus. And then the last 15 minutes of this workshop, we're going to break into groups. And maybe four or five people in a group, something like that. And we're going to do a little exercise at that time. And we're going to pray for one another. Okay? So does everybody have a rock? And may I have one? and a piece of paper? Because I need to do this too, you know? Okay. That's okay. Follow your way. And God, we wait upon you, and we ask for your will to be done, and we bless you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm so glad to have had the opportunity to be able to put this presentation together today, this workshop. You know, in the process of preparing for it, I really, the Lord has just spoken to me in so many ways about my own relationship with Him and my relationship with my husband as well. But there are some things that He put on my heart that I know definitely are things that some of you need to hear, maybe all of you, I don't know. Because what we're going to be dealing with today is we're not going to be dealing with traditional things that you think about when you think about marriage, like relationships and stuff. There's a little bit of that, but mostly what we're going to be dealing with today is what the Scripture says about the institution of marriage and what are the commitments that we made when we got married to one another, and also what the principles are about marriage. And all of that precedes the things that you go through in your relationships, okay? So, what I'd like to talk to you about today is what the real purpose of a Christian marriage is. We're going to talk about the fact that a Christian marriage involves two believers. We're going to talk about marriage as a covenant, and we're going to talk about the vows. We're going to mention about divorce and what God's word says about divorce. And we're going to also briefly touch on how we deal with our past or prior relationships that we may have had. And then we'll go into our prayer letter, okay? So, first of all, you know, as we're here at this retreat, we are seeking God and we're asking to be able to draw closer to Him. And as we do that, I know that above anyone else, He is anxious to oblige us with that type of request that we make. And today we're going to look and see what we are to believe about marriage as it is stated in the Word of God. As I was preparing for this, God reminded me that He doesn't change His mind about things. That what He says in His Word, He means. And He will repeat Himself in different books of the Bible. And so we have some consistency, and we know that it's not just a casual idea when we're hearing from God. It's something that it's very serious to Him. It should be very serious to us too. Well, I'd like to start by asking you, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bible this time. And then you won't be opening up your Bible, but I think this is very, very important as we start. We're going to go to the key verse of the retreat. And that's in John chapter 20 and verse 29. Fellow disciples that unless he saw Jesus for himself, he would not believe. Unless he could see the marks on Christ, he would not believe. And so on this day, Jesus comes in through closed doors and miraculously, well, he's there, appears to the disciples. And he tells Thomas, he addresses Thomas specifically, and he says, stop doubting and believe. And what I want to focus on is what Thomas's response was. So, as you're looking at that scripture, can you tell me what Thomas said, what Thomas's response was when the Lord talked to him? Verse 28, my Lord and my God. And, you know, I thought about that, and I believe, now if you can just picture this for a minute, I believe that when Jesus came in and materialized in that group and said, Thomas, I just believe that Thomas was a totally overtaken human being. And I can just see him dropping to the floor, going, my Lord and my God. And you know, what came to me is that Thomas had been with Jesus for 3 years. And he had heard all about this. And he even heard Jesus predict that he was going to be going to the cross. He was going to die. He was going to be resurrected. But when it happened, he didn't believe. You know, the disciples told him, but he didn't believe. But now he's at this place where he says, my Lord and my God. You know, I think at that moment, everything that Jesus had told him beforehand came alive within him. He knew that Jesus was God. And you know, I'm sure that in all of that, knowing that Jesus was God, he also probably remembered that Jesus had foretold that he was going to purchase eternal life for all humanity. And but the requirement for that was to believe. And you know, I thought to myself, well, you know, aren't we like Thomas? Sometimes, don't we read the Word of God and it's so good and we enjoy it so much, and then next thing you know, the phone rings or something's happening and we have an appointment to go to and we get off, and then the next thing you know, we may have even made a promise. We may have been touched during that time of devotion, and we just made a promise to the Lord, you know, that something, some little thing, you know, I love you, Lord, and I'm not going to do this anymore, or that, or whatever we may have done. And then the next thing you know, later on in that day, the Lord is presenting a circumstance to us so that we can see whether or not we really are committed to following him. You know, that's happened. It's happened to me so many times. And then I feel like Peter after that, you know, you want to go, oh God, I had to let you down again, you know? But then you just pull up socks and, you know, you look at it, you understand where you are, you understand the grace of God that we've been given through salvation, and you carry on. But the Lord is really saying, you know, hey, I want you to see where you are. And, you know, the things that we're going to talk about today in this workshop relative to marriage, most of you have heard these things, a lot of you have heard these things. But what I'm hoping is that as we go through them, that these things will really come alive to you inside, like they did to Thomas, where you'll be able to say, my Lord and my God. And it takes that commitment to follow, okay, not just to hear, but to follow. One more thing I'd like to, I want to say too, and that is that, you know, we're all working towards these principles in one way or another. And just like you, I'm learning and I'm failing, and I'm trying again, and I fail again, but we just get back up, and we just acknowledge the fact that we're all works in progress, right? Where no one has arrived. So the first thing I'd like to talk to you about tonight or today is about the purpose, the goal or purpose of a Christian marriage. And you know, when you got married, those of you that are married, some of you may not be married. Is there anyone in here that's not married? Okay, good. Those that are married, you know, you were expecting something out of your relationship. People have different motives sometimes for getting married. You know, we all say, well, we married because we are in love, right? But whatever you had in mind as you entered into that relationship, I want you to know that God had something more in mind. He had an expectation for your relationship. And it was His purpose when you married one another, when you entered into that relationship, that the two of you would become one flesh. Now, I know you've heard that before, but that truly is a significant thing. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 24, Genesis chapter 2, verses 24, we read, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So God's plan for every marriage is that the two would become one. That little love, that little piece of paper that you got with the two tulips on it at the bottom, it says the two become one flesh. You know, this is a mystery, but it is actually the miracle that takes place at every marriage. You know, I think about Jesus going to the marriage at Cana, and, you know, He performed that miracle there. So, you know, I just say, you know, Lord, at every marriage, there's a miracle. And that miracle is really the two becoming one flesh. You know, our marriage ceremony is important, but it's not so much the ceremony, but it's the commitment that people make together before God and men. And it's more than, you know, marriage is more than two people coming together to live with each other, to live for each other. Actually, when two people come together, they're united spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, physically, not for themselves, but so that God can fulfill His purpose in that marriage. It's not for you. It's for God. Now, we're talking about two Christians. See, God has a purpose for these two people coming together, and I believe He's very instrumental in the two people that come together, you know. So, one thing that we have to always remember is that marriage is His institution. It was His idea. He's the one that ordained it, and only with Him can we even be a part of the plan that He wants to fulfill. In Proverbs chapter 19, verses 21, we're reminded, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." So we can have ideas about what we want to do, but it is God's plan that will be executed in our lives. Jesus told the Pharisees when they asked Him if it was lawful to divorce that He just reinforced this thing about this principle that the two shall become one flesh. He told them that God's original desire for all married couples was to bring about a oneness between two people, not division, not divorce. And in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 to 6, we read, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now that was Jesus when he was speaking to the Pharisees and answering their question. And this becoming one flesh is accomplished through a progress, it's a progressive progress through companionship. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 14, the Bible says, "The Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. She is your companion and your wife by covenant." That word companion means one whom you are knit or bound together with. It's a knitting together of two hearts. And in our marriages, we should be growing more together in our oneness. That's God's original plan and goal for our marriage. The second thing I want to talk to you about today is that a Christian marriage involves two believers. And we're not talking about a marriage, but we're talking about a Christian marriage. And, you know, the most important decision that you ever make in your life is to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. But the second most important decision is who we marry. And the Bible tells us that we can choose whoever we wish as long as he or she is a Christian. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 39, we read, "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to marry whom she wishes, only in the Lord." Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we read, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" If you're a Christian, you must marry another Christian. Not someone who goes to church regularly, or even prays and reads the Bible. To be a Christian, there must be a recognition of sin, a belief that Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty for that sin, and by faith, enter into a relationship with God by receiving Jesus as Savior, and depending on Him alone for salvation. It takes much prayer and work to build a strong marriage these days, even when both people are believers. But even more than that, there are three important reasons why God forbids an unequal yoke. The first thing is to remember that we just looked at the goal and the purpose of marriage, what God's plan for that marriage is, and that is to be able to fulfill His purpose to make the two of them one flesh. And if a believer marries an unbeliever, the goal of that marriage, what God wanted to do, wants to do with that marriage, His original plan, will never be realized. It's like two people going in different directions. The unbeliever has a spirit, but that spirit is dead. He does not know God. You know, I have a friend that had been married for many years, and she's a Christian lady who left her husband, and she said that her husband was not a believer. He couldn't stand her listening to Christian music, going to church, that type of thing. And when she was explaining these things to me, I said, well, my goodness, because I know the family, I know the daughter. The daughter was a viola student, one of the students that we attend to at International Student. And I said, well, you know, why did you marry him if he is not a believer? And she said, you know, when I married him, he told me he was a believer. And I thought about that. And she said, you know, he went to church with me, and he said that he believed the Lord. But she says, as soon as we, you know, were married, it was obvious that he wasn't a believer, you know, because, you know, the Bible says, by their fruit we shall know them, right? So, you know, they finally, you know, it was really horrible for the young lady who loved her father. And, you know, she loved the Lord, and she wanted him to be a part of that, you know, that the family would be together worshiping the Lord. And I just saw how distressful it was for her as her father would come to graduations, you know, when she graduated from college and things like that. And these two, and they just didn't see eye to eye. So, you know, we can't go back and change things that have happened to us in the past, but what I'm saying is that if there's an opportunity, or if you've got someone in your family, or you have a daughter or a granddaughter, you want to counsel them. If they know the Lord, that, you know, God wants to do something with their marriage. So they really need to know the Word of God about this, and it's not really a suggestion. It says a believer is to marry another believer. You know, another reason for forbidding or saying that, you know, Christian marriage needs to be with two believers is that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, we read, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So you see, in a marriage, the roles of husband and wife model to the world the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. An unbelieving young man cannot represent Christ. And an unbelieving young woman could never represent the church. And third, when you enter into a marriage and one is a believer and one is not a believer, there's a threat to the believer's spiritual life. Some people make the mistake of thinking that they can bring the unbeliever to the Lord. That's not an impossibility. It has happened. But recognize that if that is a decision that is made knowing what the Word of God says, there is an act of disobedience that is happening. You know that you're not supposed to do that, and you go forward, you're being disobedient. And your own spiritual life will be put in jeopardy, or their spiritual life. Another situation that's covered in the Bible regarding marriage is a mixed marriage where originally both people were unbelievers. And after the marriage, one or both of them came to the Lord. And the Word of God also gives us instruction about that situation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, we read, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, we're told that a believing woman, by her godly behavior to an unbelieving spouse, may be used to bring her husband to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'll share with you that recently another friend of mine who is Christian, who married a Christian who went into a backslidden state. My friend is a mother of two children, and her husband left her some 3 years ago for another woman. And she called me up just the night before the retreat, and we've been praying together for their, she wanted her husband to come back. And so we've been praying together, you know, that the Lord would open his eyes and that he would repent and come back, and he has done so. And now the two of them have an appointment tomorrow on Sunday to meet with the pastor and talk about counseling to set up a marriage, a remarriage for the two of them to bring their family back together. So it does, you know, it happens. Because God is good. Because God's good, and because he always answers prayer. You know, the reason I have spent so much time about God's purpose and the conditions to enter into a Christian marriage is because without Christ in the marriage, it really has no power to survive. It's a sure target for destruction. And that's the real reason why the divorce rate is so high. You know, we hear about that all the time. The real reason is because Christ is not the ruler of that relationship. And you know, I can speak from experience on this issue because, you know, I find myself in one of these categories that we just talked about. First of all, I was married as a unbeliever to another unbeliever at that time. And but prior to that, I had been in a marriage. I was married for 14 years, and that marriage ended up in divorce. And all I can say is that I can appreciate the pain and the hurt and the damage that's done to people as they have to endure that process, but not only to them, but to the family and to everyone that's involved in their lives. But through the grace of God, almost 10 years ago, I came to a place of repentance and salvation because people were praying for me. I have a sister who came to Christ before I did, and she prayed diligently for me. And thanks be to God, you know, I was able to finally humble myself and receive the Lord. So I want to encourage you with that right now. If you're praying for people, continue to do so, because I'm evidence of what God can do. Okay? He pulled me up out of the mire, all right, and set my feet on solid ground. And my life, compared to the life that I had outside of Christ, is like being in heaven. You know, we have our, you know, as Christians, we go through things. You know, we all go through things. But compared to a life without Christ, it's like heaven. You know, I want to tell you, and I'm so proud of this, that this year, Richard and I, my husband, will be married 20 years. And, you know, that is an awesome testimony. The third thing I wanted to tell you about today is that marriage is a covenant, and the covenant starts by the three vows that you normally take during your marriage ceremony, and that is to love, to honor, and to cherish. We exchange these vows and we say, forsaking all others as long as we both shall live. You know, a covenant is a binding, solemn agreement to do certain things for an indefinite period of time. And usually during the marriage ceremony, we say, until death do us part. That's what we say. And now I want to take a look with you at what we believe from the Word of God about the things that we promise and how that translates to our everyday life. First of all, to love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7, we see that the Bible says that love is patient, kind, does not envy or boast, and is not proud. It's not rude or self-seeking and not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs and does not delight in evil but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. Now I know that without the Spirit of God, there is no hope to demonstrate a love like this. That's what the Bible says, that what love is. Somehow, what we do is we associate love with a feeling that's based on emotions. You know, our heart. But that's not what love is at all. You know, the love that we're called to give originates from the heart of God, and it's released only as we surrender our will to Him and allow Him to love through us. C.S. Lewis wrote that, when I learn to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. So the first requirement is to learn to love God. And this kind of love that we're talking about, it's a decision. And it's work. It takes work. In the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, when Paul said that he remembered, when he was talking to the church at Thessalonica, he said he remembered their work of faith, their labor of love, and the patience of hope. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, the writer says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards His name. Jesus demonstrated His love for us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we read, God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus modeled a life that was a labor of love for us. And the love that we give in our marriage is demonstrated by our actions and by our words. And would even call for us to sacrifice for the sake of the one that we love. So, you know, practically, how can we demonstrate love for our husbands? Well, one thing that came to my mind when I asked myself that question is, you know, sometimes my expectations are higher than what they should be. You know, we can stop expecting perfection from our husbands. And we can minimize their weaknesses and magnify their points of strength. Sometimes it's so easy to see the things that are not exactly to the standard that we've set for ourselves. You know, the way that God looks at us is He doesn't look at all of our faults. He sees the finished product. And, you know, we can look at each other through kind and patient eyes, and instead of being critical and challenging. And that's something that I have to really apply myself to. We can pay close attention when our husbands speak. And we can look for opportunities to help. Or some small way to bless. And, you know, before we got married, we went through a lot to say, I love you. We tried to look our very best. We tried to be attentive to what they were saying. And we would do special things for them, maybe even cook a special meal or something like that. We put aside our own needs for the sake of those that one that we love. And we did all of those things in the name of love because we were in love. And I guess the question is that are we still working hard at our relationships today? You know, going back to that objective that God has for our marriage, it's to grow in oneness. It takes that kind of work. It takes stopping thinking about yourselves and thinking about Him. And actively doing something. It's not what you feel inside. Love is demonstrated by action. It's a decision. So we promise to love. We promise to honor. And you know, honor means to have a deep respect for, a great respect for someone. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 33, we're commanded the wife must respect her husband. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read, wives, be submissive to your own husbands as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. We show honor to God because He's worthy. And as we demonstrate respect for our husbands, we're also showing respect to God, who told us to do this in the first place. And if we haven't purposed in our own hearts to show respect or to acknowledge our husbands by giving them the respect that they deserve, just because God gave them this position of authority in our marriage to take care of us, to protect us, then we can start doing that right now. If we've not done it in the past, we can start doing that right now. And you know what? Even if your husband may not be fulfilling his responsibilities, even if he's not, if he's not doing the things that he should be doing, we can not put our focus on that, but what we can look at is his desire to fulfill those responsibilities, not his performance. We can look at the fact that he goes to work so that he can provide. We can look at, if he's not working, we can look at his desire to go to work so that he can provide. And we can thank him for that. You know, that's an act of respect to purpose. You know, sometimes we take these things for granted, but it is a lovely thing to have that come upon you and be able to go and say, you know what? I thank you for working to take care of us. In Proverbs chapter 19, verses 14, the Bible says, when a wife wisely applies respect, she is a wise wife, given by the Lord. And for those of you who have children or grandchildren, tell them often how much you love and respect your husband. And by doing that, they too will learn what respect is. I want to say, under this topic of honor, I want to talk briefly about submission, which is, it's a beautiful thing. and it just takes a long time sometimes to get us to really grab hold of it. You know, the main thing I want to say about that is that it's God's order in the relationship, and He knows what's best. And basically, submission is more an attitude that results from our submission to the Lord. And it's a fruit of the Spirit in our life. You know, it's not so much as submitting to the husband, it's submitting to the Lord. It's trusting that if He says this is what you're supposed to do, then that's what you're supposed to do. Even though you don't understand it, even though you don't have a heart for it, even though you think you know best, none of that matters. You know, it only matters what the Word of God says. And if we truly love the Lord, and I know you all do, you know, then we consider what His Word says, and we say, okay, Lord, yes, for You, you know, teach me these things, but for You, I'm submitting myself to You. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23, the Bible says, wife, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And as you've heard already a couple of times today, and you'll probably hear again in the retreat, that we want to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And that's in James chapter 1 and verse 22. And this attitude of submission, it's a decision, and it takes prayer and effort. But I've got to tell you, even if you fail at times, God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. And so we just get right back up, we dust ourselves off, and we get back in the ring, and we support and encourage our husbands the very best that we can. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the Bible says, the head of man is Christ, the head of woman is man. And we agree with the Lord because we honor Him for who He is. And I'll tell you, when I was talking to Richard about this, I said, we were talking about this topic of submission, and you know, he was starting to describe to me different responsibilities in a symphony orchestra. And you know, he used the term first fiddle and second fiddle. And I thought, oh my, I better, this is something I really need to know about. You know, he's a classical music enthusiast. And so anyway, he said, you know, the position of first fiddle is very, very important. I mean, they have to be, they're very, very skilled at playing their instrument, you know, and he usually comes out at the beginning of a symphony concert before the conductor, and he gets the whole orchestra lined up, and he, you know, gives them the note, and everybody tunes up, you know. But there's a position called second fiddle. And that person doesn't have that responsibility. But they have to be just as proficient on that instrument as the first fiddle. They have to be prepared to take that person's place if and when they're called upon. And when the first fiddle, when the conductor doesn't show up for whatever reason, the first fiddle guy has to take that position of conductor. And the second fiddle person has to take over the position of first fiddle. Now, I'm not using musical terms here, but I wanted you to get the idea about submission. You know, in our relationship with our husband, it doesn't mean that we're less. It means that we have to be just as prepared. We have to be ready at all times. We just don't do, we don't have that same role as what was, given to our husbands. We don't have that same role. And thirdly, we promise to cherish our husbands, which really means to hold dear and to take good care of, to protect. But also in Hebrew, that the word cherish has a meaning to be familiar with or to minister to. or to serve. And I think it's safe to say that we're all called to be servants and to minister to the needs of others out of love, because that's what Christ did. He came here not to serve, but to, not to be served, but to serve. And we're also to protect our marriages and hold them as a precious gift from the Lord, regardless of the circumstances that we're challenged with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 28, it says, "Those who marry will face many troubles in this life." In our marriages, we have no assurance of what will come into our lives while we're on this journey together. In our minds, we may have planned things, but remember that God has a plan, and it's really much greater than what our plans are. What we may receive from the Lord are joys, but we might receive sorrows from Him as well. And we can't pick and choose. We can't, you know, just say, okay, these are the things that I want, because God is sovereign. He knows what's best for us, and He's got an ultimate plan to bring us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. So what He allows, what He brings into our life, is really necessary for our growth. And again, you know, it's just a reminder that we are works in progress. So whatever we're going through, whatever processing we're going through, we can still hold all things dear, knowing that we will have the grace. We've been given the grace to be able to do whatever it is the Lord asks us in our walk with Him. I want to comment about intimacy in marriage. I want to say that it's very important. And, you know, our part of our nature is physical. And so it's natural to assume that we need physical expressions of love in our relationship. It's part of God's plan. And in the book, The Song of Solomon, there's many references to expression of God's gifts of love and sex and marriage. And we can also refer to Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. And the Bible tells us, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife." The intimate relationship is one where both spouses come together in agreement, and they belong to each other, as we just read. And so this is an opportunity for them to come to understand one another and to be patient and giving and generous to each other. And, of course, there are ways to express love to create more intimacy in non-sexual ways as well. And, you know, involving romance and sexual times together as a couple. And that also serves to deepen your relationship. But it's something that you have to devote time and energy to. And there, there's room for you to apply your own creativeness in that area. But the thing is not to overlook it. It's a vital important thing in your marriage. I want to talk a little bit about divorce and what God's feeling about that, especially being a divorcee. Earlier I mentioned to you that it was God's original desire to bring about oneness between two people and not division in divorce. And God is very, very adamant about this subject. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, He says, "I hate divorce." In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, Paul says, "A wife must not leave her husband, but if she does, she must remain single, or else be reconciled to her husband." Jesus, when He was talking about divorce, He said in Matthew chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except on the grounds of fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And one of the reasons that God hates divorce so much is because it's so devastating for so many people. And it causes severe pain, as I mentioned earlier, and it can affect the lives of children in such tragic ways. And it's really an unbiblical response to a problem. And therefore, because it is an unbiblical response, it creates more problems. And in entering a Christian marriage, we talked about the requirements for that, a couple should not even consider divorce as an alternative. There needs to be a commitment from the get-go that says, we're going to do everything in our power to make sure that this never happens. And what that means, when we say everything in our power, it means that we behave and that we live in such a way that that idea about divorcing doesn't even enter our minds. It becomes an unthinkable thing. It's not even the last alternative. It's not an alternative. You know, I read recently that daily 2,000 marriages in the United States are dissolved either by divorce or separation. And today, young people are getting married left and right with the idea that, hey, you know, if this doesn't work out, I'll just get divorced. That's the idea that they have going into the marriage. And they don't understand God. They don't understand who He is and the good things that He has in mind for their lives. That they just go about having to suffer on that road on their own. Because, you know, every time that we go against the Word of God, there's a penalty that has to be paid. I want to say that for those of us who have been there, who have been married and divorced, you know, if you were married before and divorced before you came to the Lord, before you committed or before you came back to the Lord or whatever, before that commitment that you made to God that you wanted to follow Him, that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that we are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You know, our past may sometimes, as it does to me, try to sabotage our peace. But what happened to that old man was taken to the cross. Every sin was paid for by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
And that past is not something that doesn't have a purpose in your life today. It still has purpose. And that purpose is to remind us of God's incredible love for us and His faithfulness to bring us to the place where we are today. Hallelujah. Through the grace of God. And, you know, when we turned our life over to Christ, He took all of it. He took the past. He took the present and the future. And now we don't look back anymore. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says that now we focus all our energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. And in conclusion, I'm going to read this scripture to you. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. When God is in your life and marriage, your relationship will grow stronger and deeper in love. The Lord gave us the parable about the two builders. One man built his house on sand, the other built his house on rock. and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on both of the houses. One house stood and the other fell. And Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. You know, we've heard today what the Lord says about marriage, right out of the Word of God. And now we can compare those words to what we've believed in the past, the ideas we've had in the past, and we can make a new decision today to choose to believe His Word over those old ideas. In which case, our house will become more stable and able to withstand the storms that are coming. Because they will come. Our relationships will be tested. There's no doubt about that. And, you know, I'd like to just close with the Lord's words in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet don't do what I tell you? And I want to thank you for this time that we've had together. I think maybe it took a little bit longer than what we expected, or we started a little bit later than what we planned to. But I know that the Lord has ministered to me through this process, and I hope that He's spoken to your hearts today, too. And thank you very much.